Good morning. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We got some ushers coming down the aisles. You can borrow one this morning. As I always say, keep it if you need it. Take it home. We encourage everybody to have a copy of God's Word, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Today we are wrapping up this series called Faith Walkers, and I've really have enjoyed this series, diving into the lives of those who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you have asked me, and others are expecting me to go back to last week and preach on David, the message I didn't preach last week because the Holy Spirit took me a whole different direction last week. If you were here, you would remember that. What a blessed time that was for me and for our entire congregation. But instead of going back and preaching the message of David, I have opted instead to preach Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, as we conclude this series. If chapter 12 had a theme, the theme would be endurance. The reason is because the Jewish believers who received this letter were getting weary, some ready to throw in the towel, so to speak. The writer of Hebrews was telling them, don't give up, keep going, push through, keep your focus. But he offered to us more than words. He answered the how, the question of, okay, how are we supposed to do that? So let's get into the how. I found five of them in the first three verses. And the first one is this, if you're following along, know your why. So verse one, the first part, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So this is the first how. How are we supposed to do that? Many have interpreted this phrase, great cloud of witnesses, differently. Some suggest that these witnesses are those who have gone before us and they're actually like spectators watching us and cheering us on from heaven. To understand the great cloud of witnesses, we take note of the first word, therefore, which turns our attention back to chapter 11, where they, the witnesses, are introduced to us. They are the faith walkers, the heroes of the faith that we've been looking at the past several weeks. Whether they can see us like people seated at a sporting event watching us run the race, as intriguing as that might be, it's not the point of this passage. What we do know is the word witnesses does not mean spectators. Our English word martyr, and a martyr is somebody who loses their life for the reason of following Christ. Our English word martyr comes directly from the Greek word translated witnesses. These people are bearing witness to us that God can see us through. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all of whom have credibility because they have accomplished the very thing that we are to do. God bore witness to them, and they are now bearing witness to us. Their lives speak a very loud message to us. You can do it. I know it's hard at times, but our God, who lacks nothing, will sustain you. He will see you through. As though they are saying, look at my life. Rahab is saying, look at my life. Abraham said, look at my life. David said, look at my life. Gideon said, look at my life. If God sustained me and found me faithful, he can do and will do the same for you. But not just a few names mentioned in chapter 11, but the millions who have gone before us, who now, with one unified voice, each bearing witness to the life of faith that we now live. Think about your Christian walk for a moment. The way it is right now, and how you might describe it. Using words, the difference between maybe you'd use the word, well, in my Christian walk right now, I have to be honest, that it's like I'm limping along. Some might say I'm walking, some might say I'm jogging, some might say I'm running in the pursuit of Christ. But all can be answered no matter where you are at with the question of why. The obvious why is Christ and his glory, but the writer offers another motivation pertaining to our humanness. He speaks to our humanness because many who have lived lives faithfully according to God's will, who have gone before us, have set for us an example, removing every excuse that we might come up with. Millions upon millions of faithful believers, because of their faithful life here on this earth, are saying to us through this very first verse, don't give up. Trust me, it's all worth it. Who do you know that has gone before you, who is now in the presence of Christ, and who is bearing witness because of their life lived? They, who know all too well the frailty of the trials of life, the temptations of the flesh, the pain experienced through loss, the path of grief, the heart-wrenching disappointments in this life, the shattered dreams, who would say to you, now that they know what they know, you can do it. One of those people for me was a pastor friend of mine whom I loved and looked up to during my youth ministry days. He believed in me. He gave me a chance. He was an amazing pastor and friend. He is a part of the cloud of witnesses for me. His name is Jim Pearson. He served as a senior pastor here at Bethel from 1992 to 1997. He hired me as the youth pastor. Come on over, guys. And today we have with us his wife, Linda, and son, Kyle. And they're going to take just a couple of minutes because I think this is a great example of those who have gone before as a part of the great cloud of witnesses that kind of give us the motivation to say, keep going. You can do this. Stan?
We have the opportunity to welcome Linda and her family with us this morning. You know, it was 1985, and we purchased this 8.8 acres here and really hadn't done anything with it over the next 7 years. Then in 1992, God called Pastor Jim Pearson to be our senior pastor, and him and Linda and their family, they moved here. And it didn't, and we were meeting at 1602 South University, and it didn't take long for Jim to realize that we were outgrowing that facility and we needed to do something with this land. And he shared a vision that God gave him with our body, and we were united. And in the spring of 1993, we met out here after a church service, just here right at the corner of this building in this field. And Jim led us in a dedication of this land. And then we started the construction shortly after that. And in the spring of 1994, the first phase of this building was completed. That was the Family Life Center, the education wing, and what Jim's real push was for the gymnasium. And on June 5th, Jim preached the first message here in this facility and many messages thereafter. So Linda, if you could introduce your family and also share with us the journey that you've been on, and also how Pastor Jim, one of those faith walkers that Pastor Andy talked about that has gone on before us and has led both your family and us as church.
Thank you, Stan. On the stage, I have half my family. It is my son, my world-class son, Kyle. He was probably only this tall when he was here last, and his wife, Missy, and their three kids. Let's see if I can get this right. It's Sloan. Sloan, raise your hand. And Blair and Hank, and they're twins, and they are turning 13 while we are here in Minnesota, North Dakota this week. So My friends all know this. This is probably a side note, but they call me and say, hey, would you like to go to dinner Friday night? Would you like to do this? And then when they hang up the phone, they always say, of course, that's contingent on the fact that your grandchildren could give you a better offer before the date comes. And I was like, well, that's a given. If they give me a better offer, I'll be gone. So they are the love of my life and just a joy every single day. When I think about this, though, Stan, one of the things Jim used to always tell me is, in God's economy, he'll never waste your pain, but you have to give it to him. And so, you know, we don't know. When we were here, when we moved here, we believed that Kyle would probably graduate from college and we'd live here a long time. So shortly after we moved here, I think just a couple of months, my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And we had not seen that happening. And I would say both my parents at the time were not believers, weren't walking with Christ. They knew about him, but I don't think they knew him. And so that really was a struggle for me as being the daughter. And my parents were not supportive of me moving 18 hours away up to the frozen tundra. So we spent a couple of years while my dad was getting sicker and sicker. Kyle and I and his brother at the time, Andrew, we would go 18 hours. We drove 18 hours straight through for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. And then finally my dad did pass away after about 18 months. And my mom would call me just about every day. And she would say, we would talk. And she was, of course, grieving. And she would always close our conversations by saying, if you were here, it would all be better. And that was a heavy grief to bear as the only daughter in the family. And so I knew my mom believed that. So to make a really long story short, a church in Fort Wayne, which is the city we had come from, called us and said, we think you should become our new senior pastor. And we moved home primarily for my mom. I promised my dad as he was passing away that I would take care of my mom. And I felt incredible guilt being this far away, not being able to meet any of her needs. So we as a family did just exactly that. It was kind of quick and the turnaround was quick and we went back. And God can use you wherever you are, that is for sure, and he did that. One of the things Jim used to say, I think I've mentioned, is in God's economy, he'll never waste your pain, but you have to give it to him. And I think I didn't fully understand what that would mean in our life. And some of you know a little bit of our story. I can tell you a lot of positives and great. God's been very good and has blessed me in a billion different ways, but after we moved back, our kids went to college and graduated and life moved on. And then we have to let your kids grow up and become adults. And Drew moved to Florida and lived in Florida. And he got married and his wife and he lived in Florida. And I got the great news that for the very first time, I was going to become a grandparent. And because I loved being a mom so much, I could only imagine what being a grandparent would be. So I flew down and spent a few days with my daughter-in-law, Emily, and wife, and we were so excited about the first baby coming. Went to the hospital, had the baby, was waiting for Kyle and Missy and Jim to drive down. They stayed for church because they were real Christians. They didn't skip out on church on Sunday morning. I got on a plane and got out of there. And I was waiting for them to come, and in the morning, after I'd come in from a walk outside, I got a telephone call that Drew had been killed on I-75 coming home that morning from the hospital. And talk about a redirect of your life. People often say there's nothing any more painful than losing a child, and there probably is some real truth to that. But I watched God work in our family, and I watched God work in our life, and I watched what it even did to Jim's ministry. I have so many people who tell me Jim's richest, deepest ministry preaching happened after Drew's death, because it does strip you away of a lot of things that you didn't even know that were there. So as we were getting used to life without Drew and a baby and a daughter-in-law who was grieving, as we were just kind of getting our sea legs after a couple of years, Jim became really distant, quiet, sullen, and I remember asking him at one point, are we okay? what is going on? And he was like, Linda, I don't know. I can't describe it to you, but I think it's just depression from Drew's death, I feel. Well, as another month or so came along, we actually found out that it was not that at all, that he had had cancer for probably a year or two, and it had gotten to stage four by the time we had had it diagnosed. And within 5 weeks from the minute he became ill until he passed away, we went through the whole hospice experience. So what appeared to me to be very quick, 5 weeks to going from you finding out somebody is sick until passing away, they were 5 weeks of immense emotion, immense expression. But I kept remembering that Jim would say, in God's economy, he won't waste your pain, but you have to give it to him. So I think Jim and I had tried for 3 years to figure out, what does that look like to live an authentic life of faith and grieve and do it in a way that honors God and brings other people closer to him. And I don't know, we did our best. I know if nothing else, we can be found faithful that we tried to do our best. But 3 years into that journey, then I was left as a widow with Jim then quickly passing. And so we had the whole new experience of how do you live life solo? How do you let your son grow up? He was in college. You were out of college by then. As a matter of fact, Missy was pregnant for the twins in Jim's final weeks of living. So we were balancing a pregnancy where she was in bed and had that going on. And I was in Indianapolis at University of Indianapolis trying to see Jim through his last few weeks of life. So I can only tell you this, that the cloud of witnesses, first of all, Jim would be just walking through the building today, kind of took my emotions and put them on high alert, walking and seeing what has happened here. No doubt, not just the building. The building is beautiful and it's impressive. But when I look at the building and I see the bricks and mortar, it's so much more than that. To think that we came from, was it University? Is that where our church was? And I think, what did we have, 12 or 15 parking places? And the Lutheran pastor from down the street had to call Jim and say, could you tell your people not to park in our parking lot anymore because they can't make it into church? But to see that God has grown this, God has used people. I trust, believe, and hope that he used Jim in the years that he was here. But now to see what you've been able to do post. Our time here was shorter than I think we anticipated it would be. But God always has a plan. He's always up to something. And I can tell you, he's always good, even in the midst of pain. And he will always be there for you.
Thank you, Linda. Jim really was. Jim really was one of those faith walkers that that led us in such a powerful way. I want you to, Linda and Kyle and the family will be in the back by the Welcome Center after the service. So please go back and reconnect with them. I know they would really appreciate it. I have one quick story about Jim. And Jim wanted us to do the gymnasium because of his love for basketball. And his love was really for the University of Indiana Hoosiers basketball. Mm-hmm. And we were talking one Sunday morning. We saw that the Hoosiers were going to be on TV here in Fargo at noon. And we were thinking, wow, Jim's going to miss probably the first half by the time church is over and he gets home. Well, Jim promptly ended the service at 11:45. And then he made a statement. You know, I think I have the worst cold that I've had in years coming on. And I won't be able to shake your hands at the end of the service. Then he said his closing prayer. He walked down the center aisle, out the south doors. And I think by then he was at a dead sprint to his car and he made it home for tip-off. So. Now, Andy, I know Jim was your mentor, but if you pull that when the lowly Bears are on, we're on to you. So,
you can actually record games now, Stan. So. Just real quickly before you step down, how many of you here were here when Jim and Linda were here? How many of you? Yeah, so there's quite a few. Yeah, hopefully you get a chance to say hi to Linda and Kyle and his family. One of the stories that I remember specifically is Jim and I got pretty close in those 2 years that we kind of overlapped. He had hired me, and then I had left for the National Youth Conference, and Jim had left for the National Conference for the EFCA. And I'm in the airport on the youth side, two different locations, and I get a call from Chuck Trofgruben. Chuck, where are you? Right there. And he says, Pastor Andy, why does Jim have a for sale sign in his front yard? I said, I have no idea. You're going to have to contact Jim. But apparently when he left for the conference, they put a for sale sign in the yard and forgot to tell anybody. So you know how that goes. So just an amazing man. Probably one of the things that I most appreciated was watching him in his preparation for preaching. I'd walk into his office. He had a computer sitting on his desk, but he hand wrote everything. He had a little 8.5 by 11, and he hand wrote everything. And I wonder, how in the world do you do that? Like, you scratched about. If you saw my iPad, I got stuff everywhere. But he was a faithful man, a powerful preacher, committed to the Word of God. And I was blessed to be able to serve alongside of him. So thank you. Know your why. Secondly, drop the ruck. Second part of verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. When I read this part of verse 1, it made me think of a ruck. A ruck, if you don't know, is like this weighted vest that you wear. People wear them to increase resistance or burn more calories and build up muscle and strength. But since we're talking about the subject of a ruck vest and burning calories, I'm hoping that you will celebrate with me here for just a second that I tried on something this morning that I wore 5 years ago, and it fit. Is that good? Yeah. It's amazing what socks can do. They last a long time. Who knew? Back to the point of drop the ruck. To throw off everything that hinders implies that we can carry things for too long. Things like guilt and distractions and habits and fear and doubt and attitudes and judgment and a critical spirit and anger and addiction. Essentially anything that hinders our progress in our walk with Christ. Those things that keep us or they slow us down in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. But there's another angle to this. We tend to think of all of the bad things that hinder us. But there are also good things that hinder or keep us from seeking the kingdom of God first. Things like maybe a relationship that we have made an idol and that take precedence over God. What about serving, aka doing all of these wonderful things for God, can replace our intimacy with God? Money can lead to the pursuit of security, causing us to depend on it more than we depend on God. Busyness can rob us of the time to rest and reflect. But that's not all. We're to throw off all that hinders us. And it goes on and it says, and the sin that entangles us. Sin is portrayed here as something that wraps around us like a vine. Or cords that are tripping us. The word for sin here means missing the mark, like an archer aiming for a target but comes off up short. And if you were to think of the sins in your life as a vine that's wrapped around you literally and keeping you from being able to move because they just keep tripping you, keeping you from being able to move forward in your walk with Christ, what is the vine that needs to be cut away in your life? The vine of pride that convinces us that we don't need God. The vine of unforgiveness that poisons our heart. The vine of lust that escalates into an addiction. The vine of fear and anxiety that chokes out faith and trust. The vine of complacency that lulls us to sleep in our spiritual laziness. When we value the pleasure of sin more than the pleasure of Christ, we are either hindered by the weight of something or entangled by sin, or both. Know your why, great cloud of witnesses. Drop the rock, the things that hinder and the sin that entangles. Thirdly, pace yourself. It's the third part of verse 1 again. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance. Faith is a marathon, it's not a sprint. I have jokingly said to those in line at a potluck or a buffet after seeing the plate that they are carrying, say, pace yourself. You ever said that to somebody? Pace yourself. I only say that to close friends and family, but if our faith walk was a sprint, there would be no need to use the word perseverance. Perseverance means persistence in doing something despite how difficult it is, or a delay in achieving success. It's to take the long way home, to persevere. Our race here on this earth is not over until we take our final breath. It reminds me of the series I did a while back called One Month to Live. And in that series, we talked about, what if you only had 30 days to live? What would you do different? And I kept using this phrase, well, in that 30 days, if then, then why not now? Theologically, we refer to this sanctifying process as progressive sanctification. There's a reason it's called progressive sanctification, because when we are in Christ, we spend a lifetime learning how to live as our new self in Christ. Different views on sanctification. The Wesleyan view is that the entire sanctification process is possible through this pursuit of holiness. They actually believe you can become sanctified while you're on this earth. The Reformed view is lifelong progressive growth in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal view is a second work of grace. The dispensational view is a divine work with human response. That's God's grace as the primary motivator. My view, which is a combination of some of those, is this idea of progressive sanctification, which is like a lifelong transformation of becoming like Christ. The race that's marked out for us, the race that's marked out for you and for me, only God knows. Let that sink in for a second. I would imagine all of us wouldn't need much time to answer the question, what in life has turned out different than you planned? Boy, we just heard a whole story. Nobody plans for heartache and tragedy. Nobody plans for illness or grief. Nobody plans for, you fill in the blank. In James 2, 1 and 2, he reminds us that the trials serve to strengthen our faith and to bring us to maturity. He says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We spend a lifetime trying to make our plans God's plans. And God spends our lifetime making his plans our plans. Know your why. This is because of this great cloud of witnesses. Drop the rug, the things that hinder and the sin that entangles. Pace yourself. Encouragement to persevere. Verse 2, fix your eyes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To fix our eyes on Jesus implies our eyes cannot be fixed anywhere else. Jesus has set before us the ultimate example of endurance and victory. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the originator and the completer of our faith. As the originator of our faith, he made a way. And as the completer, he empowers us to finish the race. Mowing straight lines in the grass is not as easy as it seems. You think, oh, I'll just push or I'll drive my tractor and I'm gonna have all these perfect lines in the grass. And by the time you're done, you're like, holy cow, how did I do that? You're trying to follow the line that's right next to you, or you're looking right in front of the mower. But to be able to have straight lines in your grass, you have to look at something way out in the distance and not take your eye off of it and drive or push straight towards it. And then you look back and you're like, okay. Fixing our eyes on Jesus reminds us that the race is not a standalone event. We are not saved and then go about living our own life. Fixing means to keep on looking, to lock in on Jesus, to focus entirely on Christ. It's not a glance once in a while. The author continues to emphasize future hope all through chapter 12. He knew that his readers had the tendency to want to look back over their life, and then when they look back, they wanted to go back. Instead, he encouraged them to follow Christ's example and look ahead by faith. Like the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, we encourage to live life looking forward, allowing us to endure the race that God had registered us to run in. We're reminded in the story of Peter of the connection between faith and our eyes. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Your faith is only as good as what you have your eyes fixed on. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. One might say Jesus was able to endure the cross because he was God. But keep in mind the dual nature of Jesus. He was 100% God and 100% man, all at the same time, did not use his divine powers for his own personal needs. You might remember that Satan tempted him to do this, but Jesus refused. It was Jesus' faith that allowed him to endure. He endured the cross because of the joy. Here's the joy in it. He endured the cross because of the joy of the redemption of humanity. The cross itself was not the joy, but what the cross would accomplish. He endured the suffering, the opposition of sinners, and even temporary rejection by the Father. Scorning its shame, alluding to the fact that the crucifixion was the most shameful death imaginable. Yet Jesus was able to see beyond that shame. He refused to allow man's humiliation to deter him from the mission at hand. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, signifying victory and authority and completion. Know your why, the great cloud of witnesses. Drop the rug, the things that hinder you, the sin that entangles you. Pace yourself, persevere. Fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith. Keep on looking at him. And lastly, don't give up, verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider means careful contemplation, not just this quick passing thought. It's to ponder it. It's to rest there. Consider him a call to reflect on Jesus' life, on his suffering, his unwavering commitment, who endured such opposition from sinners. Jesus, whenever I'm struggling or going through a hard time or something happens, I often think back to Christ. Jesus faced hostility, rejection, betrayal, violence from religious leaders, political authorities, and even, listen, even his own people. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The entire purpose of these first three verses is to strengthen believers. They answer the how. We will not grow weary and lose heart. Make these your dying words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7.